want your help for a moment this morning as we begin to open our text this morning. If I were to ask you, what comes to your mind when I mention the word Samson, what are some things that you might say? Now, just shout them out. All right, not everybody at once now. All right, go ahead. What are some things?
Strength.
Hair. What else do you think about when you hear about Samson? Delilah, temptation. Sorry? Sacrifice. What's that? His eyes. Well, I want you to think about Samson for a moment, and we're going to get to the text in just a moment. But I want you to begin to see yourself in the story, because Samson's story really is our story. Samson really is the guy that you want to be in charge, don't you? I mean, he's strong, he's confident, he's assertive, he knows how to get the job done. I mean, charismatic, be able to get the woman and the story. He just seems to be the right guy. But have you ever noticed how Samson is also a guy that you're almost embarrassed that is a judge? I mean, I would equate him in some ways to some of the politicians in our day. I mean, go to question period and you'll get the idea of what Samson in some ways is really like. If you've ever watched question period, it's really a bunch of children acting like children. And that's being generous. But he's also like many of our senators today, where he feels that he's entitled. That because he's the judge, he can do whatever he wants, and it doesn't matter what happens. He's going to rise above it all, and it's all going to be good. But catch this. You have to go back to Judges chapter 13 to get it. Samson is born of a miracle. God does this over and over again in Scripture. Because if you know this by studying the Scriptures, Samson's mom is infertile. She's not able to have kids. And how often does God not use a woman who's unable to have children to bring great leaders into biblical history? Samson is born of a miracle. Israel is born of a miracle, and I'll get to that in just a second. And if your life is anything like mine, where I wasn't even supposed to survive my birth, you begin to look at life a little bit differently. And your question becomes this from a very early age. Why did I survive and others didn't? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And Samson was a Nazarite. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1906, a Nazarite is one who set themselves apart for the service of God. What was the purpose of Samson in surviving? Is that so he could be set apart by God. Now, there were three things a Nazarite wasn't supposed to do. Here's the first. Numbers 6, verse 3. They weren't supposed to drink wine or anything that was fermented of wine. In other words, they weren't supposed to have alcohol. Numbers 6, 5 tells us that no razor ever were to touch their head. Their hair was to be long. In Numbers 6, 6, it says that they also must not go near a dead body during the time of preparation. So here you have Samson, a miracle set apart for the service of God. Now, remember the hearers to whom he's writing. He's writing to Israel, a people who have been called to be set apart for God, and they are a miracle. The fact that Israel survived and went to the promised land is a miracle in and of itself. Let me share you some reasons why. They endured slavery, famine, enemies, the heat of the desert, battles where they were outnumbered and they won, internal tensions, unhappy with leadership, and death, and water needing to be parted on two different occasions. And we're called this morning to see ourselves in our text. But before we get to the text, remember, Samson is set apart to be a witness for Israel. Israel had been set apart by God. And let me give you some biblical evidence for that. Exodus 19:6. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is a message you must give to the people of Israel. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart to the nations to be my own. Deuteronomy 7, 6. You are holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then Deuteronomy 26, 18 to 19. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he has promised to you, and that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made you, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Now Israel has been set apart, Samson has been set apart, to contend against the Philistines, so that Israel can be set apart from them as they live amongst them. Samson was to be set apart so that Israel would be able to learn how to live amongst the Philistines. Now, Samson's got a secret, and here's where we come to our text. Judges 16, verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sirach, whose name was Delilah. Before you go on, you need to realize it's not the first time. Go back to chapter 16, verse 1, and you'll realize that Samson, just before Delilah, has engaged with a prostitute who was also a Philistine. Keep that in mind, because he's supposed to be set apart so that Israel doesn't become like the Philistines themselves. And now, notice what's going on. Samson had been in the culture with the prostitute, and now he's in the culture again with Delilah. Pick it up on the next verse. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Now, Samson had to have realized that there was a sinister plan. Pick it up in verse 7. "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other." Simply, these are strong strings. And so Delilah ties him up, and she goes, "The Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming," and he instantly breaks free. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me, lied to me." Like, she wasn't trying to pull one over on Samson. "Come on, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So she did it. And then she called to him and said, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are coming." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. "Until now, you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll be as weak as any other man." It doesn't work. And you can already picture her go, "All right, honey, here comes the guilt trip. How can you say that you love me when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. If you really loved me, I thought you loved me. Seriously, Delilah?" With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. I mean, this is in the Bible. She nags him so much that he finally gives in. And she told him the secret of his great strength. "So what is it? No razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite set apart from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would be weak as any other man. Picture the scenario. He's now laying with her. His head is in her lap. And she calls the men to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as I've done before. I'll shake myself free." But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Here is the man who had been called to be set apart so that Israel could be set apart. But if you have noticed in our text that culture seems to prevail, he seemed to be just like everyone else in culture. Now contrast that for a moment. Contrast that to Daniel, who was a slave. Samson wasn't a slave. And Daniel simply refuses to eat the choice foods of the king. Simply fruit and water, because he wanted to remain true to God. And he did. And again, a slave, unlike Samson, was told to pray only to the king, and he prays to God. And he stands, and he's faithful. He was set apart. Samson was called to be set apart so that Israel could be set apart. Now catch this, and I'll tell you the full answer in a second. When you move to the New Testament, we become the new Israel. And here's what he says. You, me, are to be set apart for God. 1 Peter. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" 1 Peter 2:9. We heard a little bit about that earlier. "But you are a chosen race, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then 1 Corinthians 1:2. "To the church which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours." Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, both Jew and Gentile enter into the covenant family of God. And we become the new Israel. But let's be honest. I think what we're asking of Samson, what we're asking of Israel, what we're asking of us is probably the hardest thing in the world to do. We really are being called, as other passages declare it, to be in the world but not of the world. Let's look at being in the world for a second. I mean, isn't that where you and I live and where you and I work and where you and I fellowship? We don't live isolated from the world that is trying to pull us away from God. In fact, we live and we dwell and we have our fingerprints all over the world in which we live that seeks to pull us away from God. So how do you live in the world as a people called, set apart for God? Well, I believe it begins to speak through the pages of Scripture, where we begin to look at the spiritual light that God offers in the world. That you and I begin to be a witness in this world when we begin to live and discover and abound out of grace. Where we begin to enjoy the blessings of God and we see them as blessings of God. Where we resist the things that begin to pull us away from God. But it's also, I believe, that we begin to hold to what Scripture says about us. You know what Scripture says about you? It says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Scripture says that you are God's own possession. Scripture says that you are a treasure, that you are holy, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are a people belonging to God. Because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I believe when you and I begin to discover all that God has done, as you and I live in the world, we are able to live in culture in the power of grace. And in the power of grace, we are able to make a profound impact simply by the way we live. And I'll show you how in this statement. Because the opposite way is to live of the world. When you and I live of the world, let me address something that's going on in our text, and then I'll tie it into the rest of our lives. Samson gets lured by Delilah. And the overriding thing that drives him is his own lust and his desire. And you could tie it into our sex-saturated society. And she simply woos him. Let me say this first. Let's not buy into the cultural lie that the area of sexuality, that it is free, that is able to be tossed, and that there are no implications, that we could simply have sex and it's just that. To those of you who are single and young, it's too valuable to throw away. It is a gift, that your virginity of something that God has and gives that is so rich and so valuable and so wonderful. And that's why he wants it saved for marriage. It's not that God's a spoil sport. Just read the Song of Solomon to get it. But save it for marriage because it's so good and so valuable and it's so wonderful. And there's so much more emotionally and spiritually connected to it. And then those of us that are married, let's not buy into the lie that it's okay to move outside of marriage. Because it's not just the act, it's what we fill into our minds that can corrupt our thought and our feelings and our emotions in this area as well. It's too valuable. That's why God wants it so guarded. But our culture today, just read everything. Look at the way the new education curriculum is going. And you'll realize that what I'm telling you is true. We need to set the standard as God's people set apart. We can be of the world and we can dress like everybody else. I love a picture I came across and I wish I would have saved it. It's a picture of a girl dressed very modestly. And people are going, "Ha, look at how she's dressed." And her response at the bottom simply is, "It has nothing to do with my dress, but of my dignity and of my value." We can be of the world and be like everybody else in the way we talk about our spouses. You've ever hung out with a bunch of guys, and I'm not sure if women do the same thing, but some guys will simply bash their wives. I think it's okay. What language do we use when we're hanging out with our buddies or when the girls get together? Is there a difference in our speech? What about our goals or our ambitions? Because see, it's very easy, like Samson, to be wooed into our culture. Let me give you another one. This is one that I can connect with. It's the idea of success. You're not alone in struggling with this. Pastors struggle with this as well. Pastors love to be able to tell their stories to other pastors. Look what my church is doing. Look at all the programs we've got. Look at how many people are coming to church, how many people are getting saved, how many people are being integrated into the life of the ministry. Pastors even like to hear, "Hey, we hear your preacher's a really good preacher." And the ego begins to be built up, right? It's very easy to allow everything that culture values as good and true and wonderful to begin to saturate our lives that, like Samson, we're no different than everyone else. Here's what it says. "But every man," in James 1 verse 14, "is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is finished, it brings death." Now catch this. Samson, I don't know what he's thinking, but he sets himself up for failure. Right from the beginning, Delilah woos him and says, "Hey, Sammy, we want to take you down. And we're going to bind you up with ropes. And we're going to subdue you, and we're going to imprison you, and you're going to become a slave." And he's so cocky, he says, "Ha! You'll never get me. Look what I'm going to do. And I'm going to break. I'm so strong. Nothing could overtake me." And he begins to set himself up for failure. He really is so at home in culture that he thinks he can be just like everybody else and get away with it. Imagine the horror when he wakes up and the braids are cut from his head. I wonder if it's then that he went, "What was I thinking? How could I be so stupid to think that I could be better than everybody else. And the Spirit of the Lord had left him. I'm not all that different in a lot of ways, and I suspect you're not either, than your neighbors. My neighbor and I, we have the same kind of house. We have the same kind of home improvement ideas. We drive the same kind of cars. We don't dress all that differently. We have the same goals for our kids. But what guides our life is totally different. Are we comfortable at home in culture? Or is there any difference between the way that you and I live and the way our next door neighbor lives? In our speech, in our conduct, in our hope, in the overdriving things that guide our lives. It's an important question because everything's at stake. Here is Samson. Delilah made it very, very clear from the beginning that she was out to get him. Our world doesn't say it, but everything in our culture says we don't want you to live for Christ. And he loses his freedom. He's now a slave. He loses his vision. His eyes are plucked out. He loses his dignity because now they're making fun of him. And he loses his ministry. So how do I do it? How do I live in this culture that with everything I watch, I see, I hear, I can listen to says, come taste and eat, for it is good, and you'll like it. Be confident in what you believe. Be confident in what God says about you in his word. Be confident about God's plan, that he has a plan for you. He has a future for you. God desires for us to prosper in his plan and his will for our lives. And set yourself apart for him. Run everything that you and I do and desire to do through the pages of Scripture. Set a protection around your life. If you struggle with gambling, go to Gamblers Anonymous. If you struggle with alcohol, go to things like AA. If you struggle with pornography, put something on your computer like Covenant Eyes, which will automatically, as soon as you click on a site, will send an email to someone that you've trusted to be your friend and accountability partner of what you've just gone through. Find a prayer partner, an accountability partner that can be there as you're seeking to make decisions in life. Be deliberate in your choices to stand and to live for God. And here's a big one. Live in grace. Live in the grace of what God has done for you. Live in the grace that when you and I struggle and wrestle, God will pick us up. And God will put us back on the right path. And then build bridges. And don't expect your next door neighbor, the person you work with, to understand any of this. You know what? And it's not something you do, it's something you are. We don't need another thing to do, but we simply need to live out of the pages of Scripture. And as you, if you remember last week, the story of art, people began to see the story of the change in art's language, that they realized something happened. The world will see how you and I live. And that will be the most profound witness that you and I could make. But catch this as we wrap it up. This is nothing about the story of Samson. This is really about the story of God. Because notice what happens. Samson is not left defeated and humiliated. God made Samson's hair to grow. God restored Samson's strength. God gave him the ability to push the pillars apart, and God was victorious. And the same is true for you and I this morning as we walk the line of faith. Whatever God needs to do in us and through us, God can do it because God is victorious and God is able to do more than you and I ever ask or imagine. And as you seek to live for God, as you trust in God, God is able and he will not disappoint. So, as a people living in 2015, called to be set apart for God, how will you and I set ourselves apart for Him this week? Let's pray. This is the hardest thing to do, God. Because every moment of every day, I can only speak for myself, but I know that I'm tempted to grab onto those things that so easily entangle my own life. And I suspect we're all not that different. It's easy to say it was just one word, it was just one action, it was just one decision. What difference could it make? And Lord, before we know it, we're further and further away from You. And yet, Lord, we want to live out of the magnificence of Your grace. The magnificence of the life that You have called us to live. And so, God, whatever it is for us this morning, and I suspect there's something for each of us, that we would be able to lay it down this morning. And we would be able to live in Your grace. And that we can leave this place knowing that we are Yours. That we are held so securely that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That we would live so profoundly in the calling that You have given us. That it would simply ooze out of every ounce of who we are. So that our culture would see Jesus. Thank You for the fact that we are Yours, that we are holy, that we are royal, that we are forgiven. Lord, thank You that You call us to be the church. And Lord, as we think of the church, we thank You that we get to do life together. Lord, we want to thank You for those moments of life of celebration. We want to thank You with Matt and Emily, Lord, as they prepare to get married. Lord, we pray that You would prepare them, Lord, not only for a day, but for a lifetime. And Lord, as the weeks and the months of planning for a wedding come in, that they would not forget to keep You at the center of who they are. That they wouldn't forget to date. That, Lord, that they would realize, Lord, that they are preparing for a lifetime. And that their energy would go into that and realize everything else will fall into place. We just pray that You would surround them with Your grace. And would You give them a long and a healthy and a godly marriage, where their marriage would be a witness to the friends around them, to the neighbors that they will meet, of what it means to live in the love of God. And Lord, we also want to thank You that You are the great physician. We want to pray, oh God, that You would continue to do Your work of healing within Dan. Lord, we thank You for moments of celebration like movements in a finger. We thank You for that happening quickly. And we pray that that would return more and more, that we would see more and more evidence of that healing within His body. We pray that You would keep Him healthy. We pray that You would keep Him encouraged, Lord, as he does His physiotherapy. Lord, that he would be able to keep on pressing on. And that, Lord, He would see more and more signs of healing and movement and strength within His being. We pray that You would keep His spirit refreshed. And Lord, we pray that Your hand would be so evidently on Dan and Trix during this time, that they would see things that they could be able to say, this could only be of God. And that there, Lord, at the hospital, Dan could be a profound witness for You. Lord, thank You for this community of faith. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship, Lord, that our lives would say, Lord, I want to be set apart for You. Because I am, because I'm Yours. And that You would reveal to us the ways that you want that to happen in our lives, so that you may be honored in all we do. Amen.